Well, good morning. So we are continuing in a series on how to talk to God. So we've been basically looking at different interactions and prayers between God's people and Him throughout the scriptures and just kind of peeking in and seeing how did that go and what did they do and what things can we learn from that about how we interact with God, right? So the intention for today was for me to preach through Psalm 89. Now, I don't know how recently it was that you went through Psalm 89, but it's a great one. It would have been an awesome text for us this morning. But it is a hard one, and I mean that in the sense that it's a difficult psalm. It's not a fun one. It's a prayer of Herman, and he's going through a really difficult time, and it's one of those really raw, very human psalms that I really love so much, where Herman is just saying, God, I feel abandoned. I feel alone. I feel like things can't go right. There's this kind of unvarnished soul-level God, I feel bitterness kind of a thing that sometimes we feel like we're afraid to even pray. And so it would have been awesome for us to go through. But as I was reading through it, I thought, man, we've gone through several prayers of people going through difficult times. And we've kind of peeked in on some of that stuff. And so it would have been good and fine for us to go through it again. But as I was just kind of thinking through and processing that, I looked over at Psalm 92. So I was in 89, I looked over at Psalm 92, and I noticed for the first time, because I hadn't really noticed this before, that Psalm 92 has this title in the passage, that it is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. And it, as it turns out, this is the only psalm that's dedicated specifically for the Sabbath. It's the only one where you're going to find this kind of thing, which is interesting in and of itself because of the importance that the Old Testament especially places on the Sabbath. And so I thought, man, I'm interested to read that again with this lens of the Sabbath because I hadn't remembered that that's what this was about. And so as I went into it, I expected to see some things in this passage that I would sort of expect about Sabbath. So I expected it to be about, God, thank you for giving me the day off, and thank you for not making me work on this day and help me keep from doing things I'm not supposed to do on the Sabbath, like carrying too much firewood or tying the wrong kind of knots or leading my livestock around with a halter, right? So these kind of things, I thought, man, it's going to be that kind of stuff. Keep me from doing stuff. But as I read it, didn't have any of that kind of stuff. It surprised me. So let's read it together. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. That's about praise and thanksgiving. It's about singing and instruments. Maybe there's even a little dancing in here. Like, this is not what I expected. Verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. Then there's this turn in verses 10 and 11 where it gets really personal and kind of talks about God's faithfulness to him in a difficult time. It says, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. Imagine an animal whose head is hung low from exhaustion. You pick their head up. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil, the sign of abundance and of blessing and of refreshment. 11, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. And then these last four verses seem like they kind of respond to those verses that we were looking at earlier about the wicked and evildoers, and it seems like they just sprout up everywhere, and it seems like they flourish in whatever they do. And this seems to be kind of a response. And it says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is not the psalm I was expecting. This is not what I expected when we were looking at a song of Sabbath. But it did get me thinking, and spending time in prayer, I thought, man, we couldn't use this Sunday better than to spend some time looking at what it looks like to interact with God, to talk to God by means of Sabbath. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to kind of look at Sabbath and what does it look like for us to interact with God? Why is Sabbath created? What does it hold for us? Why has God gifted it to us in this way? And how do we actually practically go about the idea of Sabbath? Now, first thing I feel like we need to deal with, because I don't know your background, and I know there's probably some of us in here who are rule followers, and so you're trying to figure out, like, where does this fall on the rule following list kind of things, right? So the question that I want to deal with initially, right out of the bat, is, are we required to Sabbath? Are we under the Sabbath as they were in the Old Testament as Christians? I'm going to spoil this for you a little bit, but the answer is no. I don't think we are under the Sabbath in the same way that they were in the Old Testament. But I don't think it's like this is something that we just got rid of. Like God was just like, well, that was good for a little while, but you know, there's too many people taking naps and there wasn't enough work getting done, so we had to get rid of the Sabbath. Everybody get back to work. Right? I think this has some actual meaning to it. And if you'll allow me to kind of Bible nerd out a little bit here, I think there's some cool stuff that we can see, this kind of handoff, this exchange between the Old Testament and the meaning, the like deep, good meaning that the Sabbath held for God's people for thousands and thousands of years, and how it transitions to this deep and good and valuable meaning for us as Christians. Now, I'm going to spout a few things off, and you can write these down if you're a note taker, but don't feel like you have to turn there. Okay, the first mention of Sabbath is not in Psalm 92. It's not in Leviticus somewhere. It's not even in the Ten Commandments in Exodus. It's all the way back in Genesis 2. God institutes it after he finishes creating everything, and he says, and God rested, and God blessed and made holy, that is, set aside the Sabbath, which means seventh day. So if you look throughout Scripture, you're going to see regularly that whenever Sabbath is mentioned, that creation is also mentioned. And it's this part of acknowledging that God has created things with an order. There is a rhythm of work and of rest, and God models that for us in the creation story. So wherever you look, you see this. It's connected to creation, that we are created both to work and to rest, but it also has this idea of sort of the completion of creation and God's providence for us, that we are acknowledging through Sabbath that God has given us all that we have. The cells, the molecules in our very body, the ground beneath our feet, the air we pull into our lungs, all created by God. So we sort of celebrate, we acknowledge this creation, this initial creation in Genesis 2 from this first implementation of Sabbath. But we also, as Christians, know that there is another creation, a new creation, that in Christ the old has passed away, the new has come, and so there is this new thing, this new man, this new woman living in us as Christians. And because of that, we can celebrate this resurrected life, this new creation. In fact, if you look at the early church, they moved the day of celebration, the day of worship and gathering, from the seventh day to the Lord's Day, the resurrection day, or the first day of the week, Sunday, because Jesus was raised on that day. And so it's, in a sense, the Sabbath honored creation on the seventh day because that's when God rested. And now Christians celebrate and honor God and what God has done in our new creation on the first day as a part of celebrating Resurrection Day and the new creation, right? And I think that's a really cool handoff between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me throw another one at you. In Deuteronomy 5, there's this additional list of the Ten Commandments, okay? And most of it's really similar wording, but specifically about the Sabbath there in Deuteronomy, it talks about how God gave it to his people. In addition, because of the fact that God created the world and then rested, but also God gave it to his people as a sign of their deliverance by the Lord their God from Egypt out of slavery. So it was to serve as this weekly reminder that once you were slaves, but God pulled you out, God redeemed you, God delivered you, God pulled you out of the bondage of slavery. And what a great way of saying, week after week after week, I am not a slave. I am not just a human that is required to work. I am not just a machine that is responsible for output. On this day, I rest because I am no longer a slave. And that is a good and meaningful way to celebrate the Sabbath. And as Christians, we also have this thing to celebrate, this deliverance from slavery, this being called out of our bondage, this time not to a physical place or a time in history, called out of the slavery of our sin, that we are no longer bound to the old flesh, the old woman, the old man. We no longer have to live by that, but we have been given freedom. Those bonds have been broken because Christ took that on for us, so we get this righteousness, we get this new life, we get this new freedom, right? So we celebrate our deliverance and our deliverer, but no longer is the sign of our deliverer the Sabbath. Now, Ephesians 2 tells us it is the Holy Spirit that is the sign and seal of our salvation, of our being delivered from that slavery. So we have this new gift that functions as the sign and symbol for us. One more. Ezekiel 20 talks about how the Sabbath serves for us as a reminder that God for his people is sanctifying them. That is, setting them aside, making them holy, continuing to work on them, continuing to perfect them. That is to say, God is not done with them. They're not perfect. They're not done yet, and God's not done with them either. It is this weekly reminder as you look back and you evaluate how the last week has gone and the things that are coming ahead. It is this weekly reminder, God is not done with me. God continues to be faithful. There is work yet to be done. And it pulls them once again more towards holiness, both in their life as they're being perfected and sanctified, but also towards holiness embodied in God himself. And as Christians, you and I also have this sanctification to celebrate. We are not just set free. We are not just claimed and justified in the death of Jesus, who took on our sins so that we could take on his righteousness, right? But also in the resurrection of new life, we've been given the Spirit so that we can walk forward and be sanctified ourselves, be made right, be continued to be perfected. The good work began in you will not end until the end of the age. God will continue it. God will continue to perfect it until the end of the age, right? So that means by the same faith, like we talked about at the men's retreat last week, by the same faith, Galatians says, that we were saved, we are now being perfected. It's not up to us. It's not something we have to earn. It's not something we white knuckle for ourselves. We're not done. We recognize that, but God's not done with us either. Right? So pretty early on, those first century Christians started to recognize that there was a difference. There was a change in how they were supposed to look at the Sabbath. Not everybody was on the same page. In fact, we know that there was some disagreement about it because Paul addresses it in a couple of places. You could look at Colossians 2. You could look at Romans 14. Specifically in Colossians 2, Paul, in what I feel like is pretty shocking for a guy who's a really good Jew, lumps Sabbath in with any other old festival day, with the new moon festival, and just says, don't judge each other based on these days, because we know that these days are just foreshadows for something else. You and I know in Christ what they were foreshadowing, they were promising. And you and I know that there is still even yet to come, because there is more to come. There is more promises yet to be fulfilled. And so we hopefully and anticipatingly look forward to those, to the full fruition of all these things. So, are we bound by the Sabbath? Are we under the Sabbath? Are we required the Sabbath? No. But we are free to accept the good gifts of God and see them as wise for us when we recognize our need for them. To do it not out of burden, but out of freedom. Not because we don't want to break a rule, but because we want to step into the fullness of joy and peace that God has for us in this practice that he's put in place for his people. Let me ask you this, and these are rhetorical questions. Do you need rest? How many times this week did somebody say, hey, how you doing? And you said, busy, busy, busy. Do you need better rest? Not just more sleep, not just more time off, but the rest itself would actually make more of a difference. Sometimes it feels like rest doesn't even, a time off doesn't even scratch the surface, right? Do you need to have time, regular time, where you can stop, slow down, and take stock of what's going on? Because it feels like sometimes you just go and go and go and accomplish and accomplish and get things done and make sure things are in place and make sure you have the things you need and you've done the things you're supposed to do, and suddenly you look up and you don't really, you've kind of lost your bearing and months have gone by and you're not really knowing like what's going on in your heart. And what, do you need time to just stop down and take stock of things? Do you need intentional time for there to be something sacred and holy about how you're living your life? For you to acknowledge the fact that you are not just a mammal who has things to do and food to gather. there's also this sacred image-bearing side of you. Like there's actually a soul among your flesh and bones that is designed to interact with a creator. So there should be some time in your life when you set aside that this should be time that is holy. This should be time that is sacred. My guess is that your answer to this question is yes. So are we required to observe Sabbath? No. Might it be something we need? Yeah. Might it be something that's wise for us? Yes. Is it a good gift for us that holds for us some of the graces of God that he's been giving to his people for thousands of years that we shouldn't reject just because we want to let the lie that we got to keep working rob us from these gifts? Yeah. So with that in mind, now let's look at Exodus 20, to the Ten Commandments, where Sabbath is sort of instituted so that we can kind of look at what does it look like for this to sort of actually take place. Let's get practical about this. Let's see what God intended for Sabbath for his people, okay? Exodus chapter 20, we'll start in verse 8. It says this, and there's just three verses here, so we're going to stop and chew on every little bite, okay? Verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. This one seems pretty straightforward, right? Remember it. But we actually do need to keep this in mind. We actually do need to remember it because it doesn't just happen. Like a good Sabbath rest isn't something you trip and fall into. Odd as it sounds, you actually have to put in a little work to get some good rest. It needs to be on purpose. It needs to be intentional. It needs to be something that is planned. Because my guess is you've had a few days off like this, right? Like you had a hard week, you're looking forward to your Saturday or whatever your day off is, and you get there and the day just isn't restful, right? Like you wake up in the morning and you're tired and you just can't shake the sleep off, so you end up staying in your pajamas a little longer than grown-ups are supposed to, and you end up just like kind of sitting on your phone and like scrolling while your brain like detaches, like you could just set it in a jar next to you because you're just going to do this for hours, right? And then when it comes time for you to find a meal, it's not really even classified as a meal because you're not like intentionally saying, okay, I'm going to go have dinner or I'm going to go have breakfast or lunch or whatever. You just sort of make your way by the kitchen and just grab whatever you see, you know? And so your meal spread out over a couple of hours ends up being like a bowl of Cheerios and a piece of turkey wrapped around a pickle, right? And that's not brunch. Just because it happens at some point in the morning, you can't call it brunch. It's gross. Like I don't know what it is, but it's not that. Like it's just random, right? And then maybe you get out at some point and you run and grab a drink somewhere. Maybe you grab some groceries or do a little errand or something like that. And you get home and you just burn some hours on Netflix and then you start thinking about dinner and you lose the ambition even to pull anything out of the freezer and you end up having another bowl of Cheerios and another pickle. Like halfway through having this dinner, you like remember something that you were supposed to have done this past week or something you're supposed to do this coming week. And like the stress monster grabs hold of you and that anxiety starts building in you and suddenly you're just stress eating Cheerios with an amount of sugar on it that your mom would not have permitted, right? That's not rest. When you show up to work the next day, when you show up to school the next day, when you interact with people the next day after that kind of day, it hasn't restored you. There's not been any refreshment there. If anything, that kind of rest only makes you feel like you put off things you were supposed to get done, so you show up the next day with even more stress. It didn't actually charge the batteries. You gotta plan for this. It's gotta be intentional. You can't just not do stuff. You have to also like put some effort into this. And looking at this stuff this past week, I heard this advice from several different directions, so I have no idea where it originated from, but it was this. If you work with your hands, you should Sabbath with your mind. And if you work with your mind, you should Sabbath with your hands. Just pretty good advice, right? It's not in the Bible, so if it works a little differently for you, that's fine. But if you spend all week under fluorescent lights, like making a mark in your office chair and looking at a computer screen, then maybe your Sabbath needs to include a bike ride and getting outside or, you know, whittling. I don't know what your thing is, right? But whatever kind of actually recharges your batteries. But if you spend all week sort of breaking your back, working manual labor, you're on your feet all the time, then man, if Sabbath needs to look like enjoying a good book that isn't productive, spending some luxurious time in the scriptures that you don't normally get, like just letting your brains do the work and then taking a good long nap, that's good. If that recharges the batteries, then that's good. All right, so we remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, we do it on purpose. But then there's this other side of it, right? We keep it holy. Listen, we are constantly being bombarded with messages. We are constantly being convinced of things that aren't actually true. We're constantly having input into our ears and things that we see that aren't actually what we know is healthiest for us, that aren't actually leading us to God, that aren't actually pointing us to real truth or real goodness, real love. Wouldn't it be good for us to make some intentional choices, maybe set some family rules or some house rules where you say, on this day, we're going to shut off some of that. We're going to make some rules about what we do with the devices in our pocket, right? Like, my guess is that for most of us, this isn't scripture, I'm just saying, for most of us, it'd be good if Sabbath looked like taking your phone, plugging it in, and putting it in a room where you're not going to be all day. That's probably a good practice for all of us. But it probably also means not watching a few things, not listening to a few things that kind of raise your blood pressure or get you thinking about things that aren't something that points you towards the Lord, not going to see that movie, not being involved in certain activities. And listen, this isn't a purity for purity's sake kind of thing, okay? You are not going to heaven. You are not right with Christ based on which radio station you listen to, based on which TV shows you watch. That's not what this is about. It's about taking some intentional time to recognize that you have a soul, that you have a mind that actually is affected by the things that you consume and see and hear, and recognizing, I'm going to carve out some time. I'm going to make some rules. I'm going to intentionally expose myself to certain things that I know are going to actually be good for me. Keeping me healthy isn't just about getting exercise and eating. It's also about making sure that my heart is getting the kinds of things that it needs so that I can be spiritually and emotionally healthy. Keep it holy, not just for our sake, but also we need to recognize on this day of all days, we have a holy God. Sin withers and burns in his presence. So as a part of recognizing that our God isn't common, isn't everyday, isn't vulgar in the sense that he's not like the things that we see in everyday life. He is holy. In that same sense, we strive for holiness, not because it saves us, Christ's holiness saves us, but because it's what we're called to, it's what we're built for. We have this side of us that isn't just a mammal. So we remember the Sabbath, we keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner within your gates. Now, there's this long list here. It's not just about you, but all these other people should also not do any work. I don't think this list is so that we can look on this list and say, okay, who's not on the list? I can get them to do my work. This list is about this sort of comprehensive saying, listen, nobody should be doing work. Don't find an out for this. Okay, so take this seriously. Take the Sabbath seriously. See it as a gift for you from God. Why would you try to find a loophole to get out of this gift? Why would you try to find an exception to get out of this gift? Like, if you're trying to have your Sabbath, but the 15% of your CPU in the background is always running on how can you get this accomplished, and did that email come in, and I need to make sure I make this phone call today, but then I'll get right back to all of this, and this will take me 45 minutes. I just got to run to the office and grab this and do this, and I got to get this person this thing. Shut it all down. Shut it all down. Why try to multitask a way into not receiving the fullness of this gift? Have a day where you say, none of it is going to happen. The email gets to just keep piling up. The notifications get to just keep dinging. I'm not going to work on that. That project can continue just staring me in the face because today I'm resting because I need it. I'm doing it intentionally. It's a part of a desire to seek after the Lord and seek his goodness for me. Finally, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So once again, this is one of those places in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where Sabbath is mentioned and you immediately jump to its institution, which is the creation story. And one of the things I want to point us to here is that God rested. God rested. Like, God, the one that thought up the idea of mountains, The one that told the trees which direction they should grow. The one that helps the cell understand osmosis, right? At the micro and at the macro. That God took a rest. Listen, some of us don't need any help resting. Like some of us take a solid 24 hours of rest about every 12 hours, right? So we don't need a lot of help. Some of us, it's hard to rest. Rest feels like waste. Stillness feels like a cage, right? You have this nuclear reactor in you. You didn't turn it on, but at some point it switched on and you can't stop it. You need to be doing, you need to be fixing, you need to be accomplishing, you need to be tweaking or fine-tuning. Like when you go on vacation, you look in that hotel room and you decide how that door actually should have been hung, right? You pick up a rent car and you hear something, you're like, man, that timing's off. Let's swing by AutoZone, get this sucker figured out, right? You can't see a task that doesn't need to be done. If your to-do list is done, you find great joy in adding new boxes and adding more tasks to that thing, because your thrill, your affirmation, your goodness is found in checking those boxes, right? God rested. And here's some good news. You are not God. You are a human, and that's a good thing. Not just for you, but for the rest of us, that you're not God. There needs to be a day, a regular day in your life where you sit still enough that you can almost feel that the world spins on without your contribution, so that you can know that you are a human and everything's dependent on God and not you. This isn't just about whether or not you have the strength to continue on one more day and you just have to take this day off, otherwise you're just going to fall over and pass out. It's also about whether or not you should take the day, not whether or not you have to take the day. It's wise for you to recognize your humanity, your limits, and spend time recognizing God's divinity and his limitlessness. This is wise for us. So now through this lens, right, having talked through how we see Scripture, how it interacts with us as Christians, and how we see Sabbath, how it interacts with us as Christians, and looking at it through the lens of Exodus 20 and kind of it being given to us explicitly in the Ten Commandments there. So now let's take a look back again at that Psalm 92 and kind of look at it through these new eyes, through this new lens, okay? Look, what does this mean for us? What do we do here? There's all this stuff about songs and about gladness of heart. And so if we're just looking at it through that, through this lens of like, man, there's some joyous stuff, there's some musical instruments, there's some singing, and our hearts are glad, well, then that means something like this is good. Like if Sunday is going to be your day for this, then spending time singing as we just did and like we'll do some more of, like this is a good thing, but it doesn't just have to be here. I don't know about you, but our house has music running a lot. Like our boys have finally figured out how to work Alexa. And so like sometimes we have really good Jesus music going, and sometimes we also have really good like Ninja Turtle theme songs and like the soundtrack from Trolls. And like these kinds of things. And there's a lot of like dancing, you know? And it's really fun. Like it's good for the heart to see how a four-year-old dances. And it's good for my humility to realize I dance a lot like a four-year-old, you know? There's a lot of that kind of thing that happens in our house. So maybe it's some good music. It's some dancing. It's like filling your house with a little bit of joy. And maybe that's not your thing, right? Maybe that's not your thing. The Sabbath was also traditionally thought of as a day of feasting. So what does it look like for you to feast on Sabbath? For you to cook that recipe, cook that meal that you normally don't have time to because work keeps you from it. Like that recipe that uses like 86% of the dishes in your kitchen, that recipe, this is the day you should break that out. And maybe you don't just eat it yourself or just with your family, but maybe you invite friends and family over, and maybe not just for the meal, but you invite them over early so they can help with the preparation and they can listen to good music and you can hand them a bag of potatoes and say, get to peeling. Right? So that whenever you finally sit down at that table, it's something you've developed together in this sort of spirit of sort of communally doing something. And doesn't that make the food taste that much better? Doesn't that make you that much more grateful for what you're tasting? And then maybe you take the chance of making it a little bit weird and you do what the psalmist here has done, which is remember God's goodness to you. And maybe you say, guys, listen, I want you to know how grateful I am. Like it is a gift to me. It stirs my affections for the Lord. That you are here at my table, that we get to take time and break bread together. I want you to know that this thing happened this week, and I never thought it would happen. I've been dreading it for months, and it turned out differently than I thought it would. And I just need to tell somebody that I'm grateful to God, to celebrate and say, listen, this time last year, I didn't think I could make it another day. And it's been 365, and today we smoked a brisket and told good stories and laughed a lot, and now I'm sitting here with you, and I have a lot to be grateful for. That's feasting, right? But it's not just those things. It's also taking time to remember this is a thing about holiness, about seeking after God. So maybe this is a chance for you to crack open your Bible and spend some time in anticipation and expectantly and joyfully going through Scripture in a way you haven't had time to throughout the rest of your week. And carving out some time to do that. Breaking out that journal that you keep thinking is going to be a really good idea to kind of like ask the Lord to help you unwind some things, unravel some things that have been knotted up in you. Like go ahead and break that sucker out or spend some time in prayer without having to look at your watch. Or maybe spend some time singing songs or doing things with your family or with your roommates that are going to actually point you towards God. And if you're worried that starting the habit of family devotional or even just like a spending some time in prayer with you and your spouse is going to be awkward, let me put your mind at ease. It's going to be way more awkward than you thought it was going to be. It's going to be hard. Like when you first try it and you're trying to pray together and you look up and you're like making eye contact and you can tell that he doesn't think you're praying right or she thinks you totally blew that passage of scripture, like that's okay. It's fine. Like when you start family devotional and there's SpaghettiOs in your hair because it went that bad, that's okay. But this is not about getting it right. It's about building this practice in and finding ways that we celebrate, we seek after the divine, we seek after holiness on these days. We make these things important and sacred. And then think about the fact that he spends some time talking about there's the wicked and there's the righteous. And the wicked do this, and it seems like they just pop up out of the ground like crazy, and it seems like they flourish without end. But you can tell he dwells on what's true in Scripture, and he says, I'm not going to live that way. And then he turns back, and he says, God has been faithful to me. And he spends some time dwelling on God's promises for the righteous. There's some time that he's carved out for Sabbath to dig into the deep things of God, to spend some time really evaluating things that matter, things that have eternal significance. He is evaluating life from this different level, this time to take some stock. And say, what is it that we really value? What is it that this next week needs to be about? What is it that this year is supposed to be about? What did we say we were going to be committed to on January 1st? Is that where we are? Let's stop and take some stock. Man, I have been snapping at you, and I don't know why. I've been impatient with you. I've been critical of you. I've been untrusting of you. I need to stop and take some stock and dig this out. I need the Lord to help me unravel some things, and I need to talk through some things here. I think I've been finding my identity in how school goes. I think I've been finding my self-worth in what happens at work. Taking some time to stop and reflect and dig in. Like with this lens of Sabbath, we can start to see the kind of rest that actually makes a dent. But listen, there's a rest even greater. Let me throw one more passage at you and you don't have to look it up. In Hebrews 4, the writer is talking about what it looks like to enter into God's rest. And in verses 9 and 10, it says, now we know that there is Sabbath rest for us. Talking about Christians. There is Sabbath rest for us who enter into God's rest because we know that we have rested from our works just as God rested from his. Let me tell you about the greatest rest. That the work of earning your salvation is done. That the work of making yourself right and righteous is done. The work of accomplishing enough to make sure that you are okay is done. The work of being enough, doing enough, being attractive or desirable or smart or accomplished or educated or useful enough, that work is all done because in Christ you have this confirmed and sealed and affirmed identity in him. It's not one you had to work for. It's one that he completely fulfilled and gave to you so that work is done and you can rest in it. When that anxiety monster comes clawing at your chest and saying, you're not enough, you haven't done enough, it's not good enough, you've got more to do, there is this rest that the truth of the gospel says that work is done and you have no power here. We have a Sabbath, we have a rest without end in what has been accomplished in Christ. It is not dependent on whether or not our week allows for it or whether or not the weather is good enough for us to go on that bike ride. It is done. It is finished. That work need not be picked back up. As we continue to think on these things, we're going to enter into another time of worship. The band's going to come back up and they're going to lead us. During worship, when you are ready, as you're ready to do this, you're welcome to go to the communion table. There are two on the sides and two in the back. When you get to the table, you can go with who you came with. You can go by yourself. You can go after you spend some time in prayer or in song. When you get there, you're going to find the bread. The bread symbolizes Christ's body broken for us. Take it and break a piece in recognition of Christ's body broken for you. You dip it into the cup, either of the juice or of the wine, symbolizing Christ's blood poured out for us, a sign of the new covenant for you and for many that we might be saved. Now, as we prepare our hearts for worship, would you pray with me? Lord, you are good. You are a God who created us to be humans on purpose, humans who need to acknowledge our dependence on you, who need to spend time in rest, who need to remember that the world isn't dependent on our contribution, on us getting things done. It spins on even without us. God, I pray that you would remind us of this, that we would begin to taste some real rest. Not because we have to, not because we're obligated to, not because we need to follow all the right rules, God, but because it is a joy for us to seek your wisdom, to seek your goodness, and to take part of this gift of Sabbath, of rest that you've given to us. God, I pray that this would be something that would bring a smile to our faces week to week as we think about the Sabbath that is coming for us. Spending time in real joy, seeking after you, having a good time of laughter and storytelling and good food and spending luxurious long time in your scriptures and spending time getting to know you in prayer. God, I pray that we would see the fruit of this in our people as we are restored and centered on the right things and we are ready to live in the life that you've called us to without being burnt out, without thinking of ourselves as machines that have to accomplish and do, but instead rightly acknowledging our place as ones who are beloved and ones who are dependent on you. Lord, we love you, we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.